If you have your Bibles, take them, please, and turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we continue journeying through this gospel, the gospel of Mark. This evening in our study through the gospel of Mark, we come now to study the subject of storms. And not physical storms that arise in the earth, but storms that arise in our life. I am speaking about those storms that unsettle our soul, test our faith, and cause us to cry out to the Lord for help. Such storms may come through various forms, through persecution, through health failure, financial crisis, or perhaps fear of death. The truth is, so long as we are in this sin-cursed world, we will continually face storms. Trials. Storms and trials are inevitable. And the truth is, all of us at this moment are in a storm, about to experience a storm, or coming out of a storm. If this is true, what God preserved in His Word in Mark chapter 4 is very relevant to us. In Mark chapter 4, we read of the disciples' confrontation with a storm on the Sea of Galilee. We read of the disciples' confrontation with the Savior. And we learn from these two confrontations many lessons about the storms that arise in our life and God's purposes, or God's purpose for sending them our way. If you will, read along with me the text, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, and note the parallel between the physical storm on the sea that the disciples face and the spiritual storms that often arise in our life. Mark chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. In the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The storms of life. Notice in verses 35 through 37, the disciples' confrontation with the storm. We see here how storms arise in our life. This storm, as the disciples approached the boat and as they boarded the boat or the ship to go across the Sea of Galilee, this storm arose immediately. There was nothing on their calendars to prepare them for it. There was no urgent text messages or alerts on their phone to tell them that a storm was about to come. Subpoint, for those of you curious, there were no text messages or phones in the days of the disciples. But this came without notice. The disciples did not desire such a storm to frighten them. They were unprepared and completely caught off guard. The disciples thought the trip across the sea was going to be a peaceful, smooth, and enjoyable journey with the Lord. up to this time following Jesus in the record of Mark, they have not experienced such a crisis. All has been rather enjoyable. They have been soaking in the great theological truths that Jesus has been pouring into them. They have been observing the Lord performing miracle after miracle, seeing His great power on display. They have observed trials in other people's life, but they have not faced one themselves, at least not one to this degree. And isn't this how life's trials arise in our life? One moment is peaceful, and the next moment we receive a phone call. One moment there is not a cloud in the sky, and in an instant, dark clouds overtake our hearts. One moment we are praising God with our heart, and we feel the goodness of the Lord in our soul. The next moment, we feel as if God has abandoned us and we're filled with great fear. And just as the storm arose in this account with the disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee, so storms arise in our life. Notice also what storms produce. The disciples cried out when this storm arose, and this was a great storm, the Bible tells us, verse 37. So great was it that the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. The boat is rocking left and right. The water is splashing in on their faces. They are fearful that they will make a turn in such a way that they will all tip over and that they will drown. And this storm is so violent that fishermen are in the boat fearing for their lives. Surely of all men, fishermen would have been professional swimmers. They would have been used to the water. And most likely there was no security code that said every boat has to have so many life jackets on board in case of an emergency. Now, these disciples were threatened to the core. They thought, this is it. We're going to perish. And so they cry out to the Lord and they say, Master, carest thou not that we perish? The storm is producing worry, anxiousness, and their journey with Christ. This is the first instance recorded in Scripture that shook them in their innermost being. It produced doubt. And what did they doubt? They doubted God's love for them. Notice it, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Lord, do you even care about the storm that we are in? Do you even care that we are about to face death? They questioned within themselves and they said, how can you sleep at such a time as this? While Jesus was asleep, we know that Jesus being God, he was still in control. The disciples are not a case of irregularity. That is, they were not the first ones to question God's goodness and wonder if God forsook them. How do storms come? They come immediately. What do storms produce? They produce worry, anxiety, fear. If we look back at the history of Israel, we will see that this is the case with Israel coming out of Egypt. Israel saw the great wonders of God and how God spared them from Pharaoh and his mighty arm, how they were slaves in Egypt. And just as they passed the sea on dry ground, beholding the power of the greatness of God, then they began to cry out, Lord, don't you care for us? And they began to murmur in themselves and say, God brought us to this place to kill us. There were not enough graves back in Egypt, so God had to bring us out here to the wilderness to kill us. What are the Israelites doing? They are doubting the love of God. The psalmist in Psalm 44, verse 23 says, awake, He's praying to the Lord and says, "Awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever." The psalmist penning these words so distressed that he thought that God was asleep, that God was not intervening in his life. And David, as we looked at this last Wednesday, had these experiences. Psalm 13, David cries out, "How long wilt thou forgive me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me?" In other words, Lord, how long are you going to stay asleep? Don't you care about my problems? Don't you care about my difficulties? Don't you know that others are hunting me and I'm about to die? Lord, where are you? We look at the book of Job. Job has the same experiences. Job's questioning towards God. We see Job's anxiety. We see his doubt. And his questions are questions regarding the love of God. And if we are honest, the storms of life have caused us to question not only God's love, but God's existence. Oh, because we are good theologians, we would never say that God is not alive. God is not real. We would never cast him off completely. But in those moments, in the darkness of the storms, there are sometimes we are tempted in our hearts to say, "Lord, do you even care?" This is what the storms of life produce. But remember the words of Psalm 121, "Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper, the Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore." If only the disciples had remembered this psalm of ascent as they were in the boat. "Behold, the Lord is not slumbering or sleeping. The Lord is thy keeper. The winds and the waves will not smite thee. The Lord will preserve thee." But they forgot the truths of Scripture. They had neglected that which they had seen the Lord do in the lives of others, and they became overwhelmed by fear. This is the disciples' confrontation with the storm. The storm arose immediately. The storm produced worry, anxiousness, fear, and questioning of God's love. But then notice in the text, the disciples' confrontation with the Savior. They're first confronted with the storm so that they might be then confronted with the master of the storm, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And see first that in the midst of this great storm, after they question, or just after they question the Lord, we see here the great marvel of the disciples seeing Christ as he is. But first, notice that they awoke Christ sleeping. And it is here that we see the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. As this storm is going on, again, as the boat is rocking, as the waves are powerful, as the water is coming into the ship so that it is now full, it is going down. Where is Jesus? He's in the back part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. He's like those during the 6 o'clock preaching service, sleeping in the pews. They awake him and say unto him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" We see the humanity of Jesus, but Jesus is sleeping. Why is Jesus sleeping? He's tired. He's tired. Tired from what? Well, he's been ministering day in and day out. He has been pouring in the truth to the disciples, and the disciples aren't fully getting it. And there's a battle in that. Any preacher, any teacher knows this battle. He knows the weariness of studying and preparing, of delivering the truth to the hearts and souls of men, and men rejecting it, and men not truly questioning it. There's the wrestling with God and the delivering of truth, and there's a weariness of it. And Jesus has been doing this in and out, and sometimes with the scribes and the Pharisees, there's been great resistance. And this is a weariness to man. But not only in his teaching, he has been healing others. And in his healing of others, virtue has left him. And he has been up in the morning praying to the Father a while before others even wake. He's been staying up late at night, praying to the Father. He's been traveling and walking all about the countryside. And now Jesus going across the sea has a moment to rest. Remember that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Here's his humanity. God made flesh and dwelt among us. We see his humanness here, sleeping on a pillow because he is tired. But I believe that Christ not only was sleeping because he was tired, but he had a lesson he wanted to teach the disciples. Though Christ was asleep, he was still in control. So the disciples are now confronted with the Savior. They awake the Savior out of sleep, and then they witness Christ silencing the storm. Christ awakes. They question if he cares or not. Jesus steps up in the boat. He rebukes the wind and says to the sea, "Peace, be still." And as he is saying this to the wind, there's also the illustration that he is saying this to the souls of the disciples, because there's a storm going on in their hearts. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. There was a great calm outside of the boat. There was a great calm inside of the boat. Notice it. He says unto them, "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" They fear exceedingly, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So we see Jesus' humanity in his sleeping, but then we see Jesus' divinity in his power to control the weather. And Jesus has the same power that created the world, because Jesus was there when he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. They awoke Christ sleeping. The disciples witnessed Christ silencing the storm, and then they wondered at Christ's person. Here's the God-man coming together. We see Christ's humanity, his sleeping, Christ rebuking the wind, and now in the disciples' declaration, "What manner of man is this?" The two come together, and the disciples see that this is no ordinary man. This is the God-man. And understanding that this is the God-man, they fear exceedingly, because they understand that they are in the presence of Almighty God, the presence of one who controls all. And they have a time of worship. And this is Christ's main purpose for sending storms our way. Storms are ordained by Almighty God to show us who he is. Before the disciples stepped on the boat, Jesus had intended to teach them a lesson. And the lesson is, behold the God-man. Behold who I am. Behold my power. My authority. Behold my kindness, my provision, and my protection. And by God's grace, they learned it. They feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They did not say, "Jesus, why did you allow this? Don't you care that we almost died?" They did not continue in their murmuring. They understood They were in the presence of the Almighty. This is what storms are ordained to do in our life. Sometimes the rug is pulled from out under our feet, and we wonder what God is doing. We wonder if God is even there. What is His purpose? Again, we see the parallel of Job. Job teaches us the same truths that we learned here with the disciple. And the truth is, all that Job went through was given by God to cause Job to worship and know Him. At the end of Job, one of the most beautiful portions in all of Scripture is Job's worship of God. He's questioning, he's murmuring, he's questioning, he's doubting. And then he says, "Now I will put my hand upon my mouth. I have been foolish to question what God has been doing, but I see now that when He has tried me, I will come forth as gold." The Bible says that God blessed Job's life in the latter end more than in the beginning. We see that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. We see in the midst of Job's storm that it was God's purpose to make Job more Christ-like. And that's exactly what God intends in our life. God does not send storms in our life to break us, but to build us. He sends storms in our life not to terrify us, but to teach us and to test us. If only we could remember that in the midst of the storm. Storms are ordained by Almighty God to show us who He is. There are lessons that we cannot learn outside of the boat. There are lessons that we cannot learn outside of the storm. God has to bring us in the midst of the storm to teach us who He is. And if you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that you have learned the most about God in the difficult moments. Those moments where you've had to fall on your knees. Those moments you had nowhere to turn except for God's Word. Those moments you didn't know how things were going to come together, but you saw God work in amazing ways. And we turn from the storms and we complain about the storms, but we need to be thankful for the storms because the storms teach us who He is. The storms are ordained by Almighty God also to humble us. And this is God's mighty working. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Storms expose our lack of spirituality. I know we think that we're spiritual little angels with our halos, and everybody else is down here on this spiritual level, and we're way up here, and we're high and holy Christians, but the storms come, and then we see the reality. The storms come and show us our lack of faith. The storms come and show us how weak we truly are, and that's exactly what we see here with the disciples. We see their questioning of God's loving kindness. It is said that a bell buoy rings only during storms. A bell buoy in water, it rings only in storms. The beating of the waves and wind bring out the music that is within it. So too do trials reveal what is inside a person. Sometimes we really can't tell if our faith is real until we're tested. The faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. It's like the tea bag illustration. We see the contents of the tea bag come out when it's placed in hot water. It's only when we're placed in the hot water, so to speak, that we see the reality of our faith and trust in the Lord. And Jesus rebukes them. He humbles them by questioning their heart. "Why are ye so fearful? I have called you to myself. I have promised that I would take care of you. Do you think I really called you from the shores to be my disciples, only to lead you to this watery grave? Do you really think that I am so twisted in my mind that I'm going to allow you to die here and now when I told you I am going to call you so that you might be fishers of men? Do you think I'm going to slaughter you as a fish as we're upon the water when I've called you to go reach others for Christ? No. Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? No faith. He says, you are completely faithless in this instance. What do you think that did to the disciples? Do you think they were proud? Do you think then they were debating who's the greatest among themselves? No. I'm sure it looked like this. Oh boy. We all got an F minus. Humbled. But it's only in our moments of humility that God can then build us up. And storms are ordained by Almighty God to strengthen us spiritually. Storms bring us low, only to bring us up. Only to strengthen our faith. This is why Christ rebuked them. He rebukes them to strengthen them. No pain, no gain. Storms increase the heartbeat of our prayer life. And God, He knows when our prayer life is cold, sometimes He just needs to send troubling circumstances in our ways so that then we might learn to pray. And so long as the disciples ministered and lived, I can promise you that they would not forget that moment ever. This moment would be etched in their minds so long as they ministered. As they walked along the way, continuing to receive the truth of Christ, being prepared to be sent forth, they would remember, this is the one who controls the winds and the waves. As Christ is taken and crucified, resurrected, as they go forth in the power of the Spirit, they would remember that they are going in the authority of one who has authority over all. As they go through the storms of life themselves, and they would, Peter and John go through the storm, preaching and teaching in the name of Christ, being threatened not to preach in such a name, going to jail for their faith, being threatened over and over and over and over. As they go through those storms, they would remember that Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, has promised His protection and provision. As we go through storms, as we learn who God is, and as we learn that God is with us in the storms, it doesn't make the present storms easier, so to speak, in one way, but in another way, they make them not as frightful. Because we have seen God be with us in storms past, and we know that God will be with us in storms future. Storms. Storms are sent our way to test us. Storms are sent our way to teach us. Charles Spurgeon said, trials teach us what we are. They dig up the soil and let us see what we are made of. His contemporary J.C. Ryle says, trials are intended to make us think, to wean us from the world, to send us to the Bible, and to drive us to our knees. The question is, do we learn from them? If God intends to teach us through the storm, to test us in the storms, do we learn from them? Or do we run from them? Or do we complain in the midst of them? Remember, all storms are ordained by God. Remember that if we are true Christians, Christ is with us in every storm, though we do not sense it. We read about that wonderful illustration this morning of Henry Longfellow, The author of I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, we read of the storms of his life and what storms he went through. He lost his wife. He was severely burned trying to help her. His son runs away, joins the army, and becomes severely injured. His country is in great turmoil. Father against son and brother against brother. And God brought him through the storm. And in those stanzas, we see the storm. And we really feel as he is writing those words, as we sing those words, we see the boat rocking and the water coming into the boat. And he is fearful of his death. But then the chorus changes. And as he looks to the Lord, and as he, with his spiritual optic, looks as a pilgrim towards a celestial city, he sees the author and finisher of his faith, the Lord Jesus Christ, and realizes that God has not forsaken him. Jesus Christ is in the midst of the storm with him. And that is the case in our life. Let us not forget it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how often we find ourselves in the same position as the disciples, thinking all will be well in tomorrow, thinking all will be well in the next hour. And storms overcome us. Undesired, they come and they cause fright and worry, concern, and a questioning of God. Oh Lord, forgive us of our sinfulness in the midst of the storms. Forgive us of our lack of faith. Forgive us of running from them or complaining in the midst of them. Lord, we pray that by your grace and power, as we face the next storm, or perhaps as we are facing a storm now, Lord, may we look with the eye of faith. May our anchor be in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we trust fully in his wonderful word as we seek to persevere through the storm. Oh, Lord, we need you. Every hour we need you. Lord, we thank you for the storms you have sent. Lord, you have told us to give thanks for all things. And though they were not pleasant, we have learned from them. You have taught us much about yourself. You have taught us much about your word. And you have strengthened us through it. So help us, Lord, to be thankful for the storms. Because all storms are ordained by you. Encourage our congregation. Strengthen us as we go through storms together. Help us, Lord, to hold fast to our faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.